So, a Mexican man named Jose was curious about America, so he snuck across the border. He wanted to go see a baseball game, so when he went home, he could tell his family all about it. When he got there, the game was sold out, so he decided to climb to the top of a flagpole to get a better look. When he returned home, his family was anxious to hear about this experience. "What happened?" asked his family. "Oh, well, America is just the nicest place in the world," he said. "Before the game started, all the people stood up, and all the players stood up, looked at me, and said, 'Jose, can you see?'" I laughed for 5 minutes about that joke, but anyways, I was wondering if I'd be able to say it with a straight face. But anyways, it's all in the context of what is in a name. You know, if you were to read the book of Romans and you get through all this thick theology and you come to 16 and think about Paul just greeting people, you wouldn't think there would be as much substance here as we have found in terms of the things we'd learn about these people and then we would learn from them. We are at the tail end of the passage. And so if you just read with me in verse 14, in terms of just these greetings that Paul, you know, just realize those of you who haven't been with us, you know, through the past couple of weeks, realize Paul has never visited this church in Rome, so many of them there don't know him, but as he's writing this letter, he does know there are people that do know him and he's worked with there, so he's sending along greeting along with this letter. So in verse 14, it says, "Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brother with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them." And so again, when we look at these names, we've found a lot of these names are names that are typical names in Roman society for slaves or freedmen. In other words, people that were formerly slaved. In Roman society, they would call slaves certain kinds of names, particularly when you see Hermes and Hermas here. They would typically name slaves after gods, and so it would be typical that that's what the slave would be named. So it's just significant, as we've seen before, just how many people, you know, how many slave people that Christ met and reached out to, and the fact that in God's economy, in the context of Christ, it doesn't matter what our station is in life, that we can become whatever God wants us to become in terms of pursuing him. So that's just, again, the significance of what's happening in these names here. When it says here, and the brothers with them, the idea that is in Rome, you would have different churches meeting in different homes. So effectively, Paul is greeting these people that are gathering in a particular place. So when it says, and the brothers with them, that would be the other people in the church, that home church that he doesn't know. But again, he's greeting the people that he does know within the context of really two of the home churches that he's greeting in 14 and 15. Now, sometimes when we've come across various names, we realize that when you look at court documents, you look at government documents in terms of just different accounts that happen about different people, a lot of these names come up in that. And so again, you start thinking, well, if this is the Nereus that was effective in this situation, well, boy, what about that story and what happened? And so basically, you know, one last story I have to tell in terms of what William Barclay says about this person. It says, there remains one other name which may have perhaps even more a more amazing story behind it, that of Nereus. In AD 95, an event occurred which shocked Rome. Two of the most distinguished people in the city were condemned for being Christians. They were Flavius Clemens, who had been consul of Rome, and his wife Domitilla, who was of royal blood. She was the granddaughter of Vespasian, a former emperor, and the niece of Domitian, the reigning emperor, who actually persecuted a lot of Christians, by the way. In fact, the two sons of Flavius Clemens and Domitilla had been designated Domitian's successors in the imperial power. So Flavius was executed, and Domitilla was banished to the island of Pontia, where years afterwards Paula saw the cave where she drew one of a long martyrdom for the Christian name. And the point is this, the name of the chamberlain of Flavius and Domitilla was Nereus. So again, is it possible that the person being greeted here in this letter was this slave, was this chamberlain in terms of ministering and serving these people, and through their testimony, through their lives in Christ, these people coming to Christ? So that was actually the scandal that I mentioned a few weeks ago in terms of just going over the whole principle that it was around these slaves influencing their masters. The scandal was these two people becoming believers. Again, the niece of the emperor, and you become a believer in Jesus Christ. Domitian is very purposeful in terms of supporting the faith of Rome and the gods of Rome and reestablishing Roman religion. And here these people in his family become believers in Jesus Christ. And so in spite of that, in spite of his high position, this guy is killed. And again, the one is banished in terms of being on an island. So that was the nature of life as a believer at that time. And so to get a window of that in these names is, again, I think it's very interesting to me. And so as Paul goes on in terms of verse 16, after he's just dealing with these greetings and dealing with the context of relationships and people that are special to him, he moves on in verse 16 to say, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings." And so, again, Paul is just reinforcing the dynamics of fellowship and the relationship that exists amongst them. You know, when it says here, "Greet one another with a holy kiss," I think the emphasis there is on the holy, not so much on the kiss. I think different cultures have different dynamics of how they interact. You know, you'll be in some cultures, even today, people very commonly meet each other on the street, and it's a kiss to the cheek. It's a strong embrace, whatever it might be. For us, it might be more of a handshake, or now the COVID fist pump, or whatever, you know, we do in terms of interaction. And so I think Paul's emphasis in terms of what we would learn from this is, again, to make that interaction holy. You know, even when you think about the holy kiss, I can't help but think about the guy, or maybe even the girl, that's going over to someone and say, "Hey, give me a kiss." You know, I can't. And then again, we can think about how that interaction could be very unholy, right? And so what he's saying is that when you're having that physical interaction, make sure it's holy, that it's a thing not of the flesh, but of the spirit. It's a thing that honors God, not honors yourself. And so whatever we might do in terms of our physical interaction, I do think, though, there is a point to be made in terms of the fact that he talks about a holy kiss, that there is physical interaction. You know, I think there is some aspect of us in terms of our human need, in terms of just what we would be, in terms of a family, in terms of what we would do to express affection, again, holy affection, but physically. So it's not just, you know, "Hey, hello over there," or, you know, "How are you doing over there?" But it's coming close and having that physical interaction. Again, with COVID, we've kind of lost some of that. We've become suspect of each other. Like, what am I breathing towards you? What are you breathing towards me? What's on your body? What's on my body? And I think we kind of have to get over that. Maybe we have to manage it. You know, if you want to manage it, so I'm not telling you what to do. But we just have to think about just what we have lost in terms of how we've been conditioned to be distant from each other, and looking for those ways we're actually physically connecting with each other. Naturally, we want to be guarded in terms of, you know, certainly having permission from people. Like, I think that we project towards people what they're comfortable with. You know, if you've gotten to see that it's okay to hug a person, then you hug a person, but you don't just go up and randomly hug someone without knowing that they're comfortable with that idea. But again, the greater emphasis here, and whatever that is about holiness, is about encouragement, is about reinforcing the fellowship in some sort of physical expression. And so again, you know, Paul just again really trying to conclude this letter, you know, when he does all these greetings, you know, "Greet one another with a holy kiss," you know, in other words, "I'm greeting all these people that I know personally, but in terms of the greater fellowship, hey, greet one another with a holy kiss. And by the way, all the churches send their greetings with you." And I think Paul is trying to end the letter here. I think he tried to end the letter at the end of 15 too. In 33, "The God of peace be with you all. Amen." Doesn't it sound like that's Paul trying to end the letter? But then he says, "Oh, there's one other thing. Oh, that's right, I gotta greet all these people. I gotta say hello to this and hello to that. And after he talks about these relationships, and again, I think he's trying to wrap it up again, he says, ooh, I have to remember that in the context of this fellowship, in the context of relationship, when I think about what might be happening in this church at Rome, like it's great to emphasize the good and all that would be in harmony together. Oh, but what about division? What else can come from people interacting? You know, all of a sudden people together and it can be beautiful and they can be unified and in harmony, but then, you know, disagreement and conflict comes around and then Paul just can't help it. He can't end at this point. So he goes on in verse 17 and says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so that I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. But let's unpack this whole idea of just verse 17 in terms of just the watch out for those that cause divisions. You know, we have to understand that disagreements and conflicts are a natural part of life. You know, when we think about who we are, we think about where we've come from, the families we've been raised in, just the perception that we have. How common is it, again, where you disagree with someone, there's some conflict that comes up? I think our world today has actually created more conflict, more aspects of disagreement in our lives. When you think about just the issues that we're dealing with, you talk about strained political relationships, you talk about COVID where there's all this difference of opinion. And so it's very easy for us to get into a mindset of disagreement and conflict that now carries over into other situations where we just become a disagreeable person, that we just become divisive because of the fact of all the things we're doing in other aspects of life where we have these strong opinions and other people have these strong opinions and we're just revved up in terms of that. You know, you think about it, and I know I harp on social media a lot because I think as much as there's good there, there's evil there too. I mean, just think about the fact that you can go on Facebook and disagree with people that you don't even know. You can have conflict with people that you have never met and will never meet. And so now all of a sudden, again, you're becoming a disagreeable person. You're becoming a divisive person because you're on this post and you're commenting over here and you're on that post and you're commenting over there and you're making sure that everyone knows what your opinion is and that you're right. And what does that do? That creates divisiveness. That creates conflict. And we have to watch out for that. There's just a dynamic of, like, the more opinions you're exposed to, the more opportunity you have for you to express your opinion. I think when it comes to particularly secondary matters that emotionally might become primary, like, this is very important to me, you know, Biden, Trump, conservative, liberal, you know, set in the economy of Christ, in the economy of God, and in the thing that is important to him, again, you are my heart's desire, all that is completely secondary. But now emotionally, it's primary, so now you get engaged in it, and now it was, like I said, you just have a divisive element in you that, again, you have to watch out for this. And see, it says watch out for those who cause divisions, but I think that starts off with watch out for the divisiveness that's in us. You know, it starts with me in terms of what is my attitude, what is my mindset in terms of engaging with other people. So again, disagreements and conflict are a natural part of life, but I think the forum, the place we're in society today is just greater. I think there is an overall plan to get us to disagree with each other, to be divided as believers, as a nation. You know, we have to realize that a primary part of what Satan is planning for any church is to divide it. It's to come up with something that would cause the people of God to misrepresent Christ by not pursuing and gaining unity in terms of the church. So again, disagreements and conflicts are a natural part of life. The Bible consistently encourages us to deal with them directly, humbly, with understanding and maintaining unity in the midst of them. You know, the Bible always calls us, when we have a problem with someone, to go to that person. It's always a bad sign if you're talking about someone negatively to someone other than that person. I would even say when it comes to maybe different aspects of the church, the different aspects of what we're seeking to accomplish or what we believe or who the people in leadership are or whatever, like the minute that you're making a comment that discredits that and devalues that to a person that is not involved in changing something, then that's a divisive element in you. That's a divisive element of what's happening in terms of relationship, and we have to be careful of that. You know, when I thought about this whole idea of maintaining unity, you know, different things happen in, well, maybe I can't say a pastor's life. You're not thinking about sermons during the week, right? So therefore, I'm just driving, and I'm thinking of merging traffic. And I'm thinking about the mindset that comes in terms of what really, a way to express unity about what merging traffic has to say about that. You know, so again, it's that typical situation where you're coming up and I'm on Route 4, and so therefore I've got the right of way and this guy has to do what I say. But, you know, you're trying to read that person, right? You're trying to say, are they going to slow down? Are they going to speed up? Do I have to speed up? But the ultimate goal you have to realize is that we become one lane of traffic, right? That it's someone with a different agenda, a different car, probably better than mine. No, you know, so but regardless, he or she is trying to get in my lane, and either I'm doing something that's encouraging that, or I'm doing something that is discouraging that. Either I'm helping this person get in the lane and participating with them and being unified in the direction we're going, or I'm fighting it. And so again, we have to decide what kind of people are we? Well, what sensitivities do we have even as we're engaging with other people? When we hear someone say that, do we say, hey, wait a minute, we shouldn't be talking about this together. We should be talking about this with someone who wants to change something or can change something. You know, I think in by definition, that divisiveness can be understood as you trying to create two teams when they're supposed to be one. Like the church is supposed to be one team. The church is supposed to be unified. We are supposed to be together. And that is the mix of everyone here. See, I think it is more impressive for a church to be unified in the midst of disagreement rather than us being harmonious and the same in terms of opinion. You know, I think there is an aspect of church, and maybe, let's bring up the next slide. Comes. You know, division can happen, I'll just mention this, division can happen around doctrine, policy, procedure, personality, ministry, money, the facility. I mean, think about all the different things that we might have an opinion on. Think about all the different things the church would seek to accomplish. So again, if you confront a situation where you have a strong opinion about, again, if it's in any of these categories, and you're trying to create two teams when there's really only one, you have to look at that. You have to realize that God is opposed to that. And by the way, I'm not saying this because there's a problem. I think if there's anything that Living Hope has been freed from throughout its history, is divisiveness. Like, we haven't had many divisive people, we've maybe managed the divisiveness well, whatever it is, we really haven't had that dynamic. But I am not so naive to think that just because we've had it, we would continue to have it. And by the way, for me, whenever I'm approaching a scripture, I'm always trying to express to you what practical ways that scripture affects the body here or your life. And so recognizing that, particularly in the frame we're in now in our country, to recognize the tendency of divisiveness that can come up, we need to be watching out for that. And so therefore, always promoting, you know, the one team rather than many teams. And again, watch the subtlety of like what you're talking about, how you're talking about things. Again, now a division is not found in having a difference of opinion, but how and with whom the opinion is expressed. You know, in other words, if you have a difference of opinion in terms of how we're functioning, decisions we've made, when you think about how you would confront that, like you're confronting that humbly. You're not confronting that with self-will, like it better happen this way. Oh, I know you said this, Pastor, but if you don't say this, then yeah, again, it doesn't happen. But there's that's a mindset that we need to be careful of. Like what? You're gonna do that in terms of having that I can't even think of an example of the teen ministry. You know, you're gonna start that at sixth grade rather than seventh grade, or you're gonna have the girls be separate from the boys in high school, and all these different things that you have a difference of opinion on. Now the mindset you come that I've got my opinion and this is the only way it can happen. That's not the how. That's what we have to start with, the how. That's not the how. The way to do it is, hey, I've got this thought. I've got this idea. You know, this is what I think about the situation. And then the context of what the word gives us in terms of wisdom, what's established in authority in terms of decision making, and then just agreeing at some point that whatever opinion we might have about a certain thing, it's not the most important thing. It's not the thing to divide over, if you will. You know, I think part of what being a church by definition means is that we won't agree on everything, but we decide on what is primary, what is most important to us, and then let other things go to the side and don't matter in terms of our life. And so that's a primary way in terms of how we do it. That's how we do it. I think an aspect of with whom the opinion is expressed. Again, you never express an opinion where, again, I mean, to express an idea or an opinion is fine, but in other words, when you then start going down and saying, okay, are you going to be on my team? Are you going to be on my side? Well, if we can get this person over here to join us, then we can change the way they do that, and blah, blah, blah. I mean, you know how that works, right? Again, you have friends that act that way. But that's the dynamic that I think Paul is addressing here. And you know, we just have to make sure we're dealing with these things correctly, and particularly in terms of what Satan would seek to do to ruin things, to corrupt the work of Christ. You know, it's important to recognize that leaders here are blank, that they blank you and are always trying to. The first thought I would have is, what would you want to fill in that blank? It's so important to recognize that leaders here are gentle, kind, generous. I wouldn't count on that. I thought that would be funnier than I think that would. Josh, in the context of this, see, that's affirmation for the leadership that you really do believe me that we're gentle and kind. That was a joke, Steve. Where's Steve? Look, that dropped like a lead balloon. But in the context of this, the way we fill in that blank, it's so important to recognize that leaders here are open. Like, we are a lot of things in terms of what God calls us to be, but in terms of dealing with divisiveness, we are open, isn't he? I don't mind disagreement. I don't mind you coming up and saying, hey, I disagree with what you said in that sermon, or the teen ministry should go this way, or Awana should be this way. I probably will say after you say that, well, are you going to join in then? You have an opinion about the teen ministry? You're going to become part of it? You know, so just don't be surprised if that's what happens. But again, we encourage open communication, open dialogue about things. Like, if there's anything that I would want to be, and leaders, I would want leaders to be here at Living Hope Christian Church, is available. it's comfortable to talk to us. Like, I'm not trying to keep the lid on different opinions. Oh, the way to manage conflict, just put a lid on it. No, express it. Let us know what you're thinking. We want to know that. So it is important to recognize leaders here are open and that they love you. We love you. And are always trying to do what is true and best, what is godly and best. Like, again, we're trying to do good things for you because we love you. We're trying to do our best to figure out the economy of God here at Living Hope in terms of how we would minister to you, what things we make available to you, what we'd encourage in your life, how we're going to work with your kids and raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And that's what we're trying, like, that's our mindset. That's a context we come. Now, I'm not promising you that what we do actually is going to show that you love that, but that's our heartbeat. Like, we might get it wrong, in other words. We're trying to do the best. We're trying to do what's true. We're trying to do what's godly. But, you know, who does it always work in terms of what we're doing? And so to recognize that in terms of just dealing with, again, any divisive element. Like, never talk to someone else. Again, you're trying to create two teams when there really should be one team. And by the way, that's true as a family, too. There's not two teams in a family. There's not two teams in a husband and wife. You're supposed to be one team. And so again, if there's and like what you're always trying to work towards, there's one team. One team, you know, in terms of, but that's where was I going? So just looking at that dynamic that, yeah, don't talk to someone else like you can't talk to a leader is the point I'm making. Like, don't go to this person over here. Well, I'm talking to you because pastor's unavailable. He's not approachable. Like, I can't talk to him. So if you feel like you can't talk to me, let's talk about why you can't talk to me before we talk about the thing. Like, if I have done anything towards you that would make you think that you can't talk to me, let's deal with that today. Like, that is ultimately important to me. That is, I think, one of the most predominant dynamics that needs to exist in a church, that the leadership is available. Like, they're approachable, maybe is a better word. That you can talk to us. And you're not going to be criticized or maligned, or we're not going to hear what you have to say and then go to an elder, you hear what that guy thinks, and blah, blah, blah. No. That, again, we're trying to do what's best. We're trying to do what's true, what's godly. We're trying to get the will of God. And sometimes that can be messy when it comes to, here's this kid, and how do we minister to this person? You know, sometimes you get those things wrong. And we need that input. We need that information in terms of things. So again, leaders are open, that they love you and are always trying to do what is best for you as well as what's godly, what God would honor. So let me just move on a little bit just in this verse. You know something? Let's not. Let's just stop there. Just in terms of what we desire to be as a fellowship and what the leadership would seek to be in developing and not blocking that, to reinforce the kind of harmony, the kind of unity that God desires. You know, something that amazes me about the Word of God is all that God does to support relationship. You know, again, when we are in disagreement, when we are in conflict, what the Bible says in terms of providing principles of developing peace, having motivation in terms of where we're getting to, what dynamics of attitude exist in us in terms of love and understanding and humility. And so when we think about what we would seek to foster within our own hearts, and then what we'd seek to foster in the lives of other people, God really has a great plan. You know, when we think about the relational context that God designed, I mean, you think about marriage, you think about family, and I think I've talked about this last week, but it's just prevalent in my mind in terms of what God desired in marriage and family, and then in church. Well, what God says in terms of, I'm going to call my people together. You know, when you think about what that word church means, it's actually a Greek word, ekklesia, and it's the called out ones. And so what the church is intended to be is people called out from the world, called to come together to be encouraged, held accountable, learn truth, you know, support each other in each other's lives, and what's necessary in terms of having those relationships and further cementing those relationships. See, I would ask you to watch what you post and think about who else is in the congregation that might be offended by that post. You know, we have people that are liberal in the church. We have people in the church that are conservative. And so you put a pro-Biden, Biden's wonderful post, there are some people that are going to, like, disrupt in their relationship with you because of that. You put a pro-Trump thing, blah, 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 but people, well, really? Like that? You're like, you had to do that? What you talk about in church? I mean, I don't talk about the Green Bay Packers as much. No, I'm joking. Are we doing things? Are we saying things? Are we talking things that reinforce division, help conflict, help disagreement? I mean, are you the type of person that puts something on Facebook just to see the disagreement that happens? Oh, what do you think about this issue that's a hot button topic that I know my friend list is going to have a conflict and disagreement? What? Like you're going to foster division? You're going to give people a forum to disagree? I don't think that's what Jesus is calling us to. We're peacekeepers. We're peacemakers. We're trying to come together to, again, unify around the truth of God, around the Word of God, around the person of Christ, around the Spirit that lives within each of us. You know, one thing, that's the last thing I will say. See, I'm like Paul. I make it seem like I'm going to close, and then I don't. The Holy Spirit inside you is not divided. Or shall let us say, the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit in me is not divided. No disagreement in the Holy Spirit. So again, if we are living in the Spirit, you know, the word we might be able to disagree on, well, that says this and this passage here, but the Spirit inside you, that doesn't disagree with yours. It's the same Spirit. And so right off the bat, there should be harmony and unity. And that then becomes the basis from which we now function in terms of our relationships together. And so I think God has a great plan in terms of what that will mean for us personally, what that will mean in ministry, what will that will mean in accomplishment and what we do together. So let's make sure we're making that happen in our life. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we are grateful for just the ways you do work, that you engage with us as individual people like we're the only person on earth. And you minister and support and comfort and guide and empower. And we have wonderful lives in our individual context. But then you call us to these relationships where now all of a sudden the Christian life gets a little muddy, where there's challenge with different people, and yet you still provide. And so, Father, I just pray that even as we engage the body of believers, that we learn the mystery of they'll know you're my people when you love one another. And allow that love to be the cement that binds us together and overcomes division, overcomes the conflicts and disagreements, helps us to manage it well. I think we all know the difference in terms of what is in our heart. And so, Father, I just pray that you just continue to guide us into all truth, to be the people you've called us to be, and to be the church you've called us to be. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.